Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Blessed in the Lord, bro.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
I am blessed in our God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen to that. He is our God and Savior. And we are excited, and Tony, of course, is bearing the lead as there. But we're going to be talking about a very weighty subject, one that is so important, one that is so vital that literally your salvation depends on it. And I don't mean that by any small way. It truly, what you do with the person of Jesus Christ, that really is what happens to you eternally, you know, salvifically. So it's very important. So we want to talk about this subject. And I want to give you a little background of how we kind of got to talking about this. Joe and I, now I have been displaced, my wife and three kids and about to be four kids. I believe October 15th, we may be induced here pretty soon. Be having my fourth kid. But our house was put, I guess you could say it had some sort of leak and they had to redo everything in it. So we've been displaced into Joe's house. So we were talking and I was being texted by a friend who was witnessing to his atheist friend about a number of different things. And one of the things that his friend kept bringing up was an argument that I had heard long ago, early on in my walk, especially debating Muslims out on the streets of Santa Monica out here in Southern California, and something that I had grown acquainted to by reading some of the books and some of the articles and essays written by Bible critic Dr. Bart Ehrman. And what was interesting to me was as soon as I saw the messages sent to our buddy Travis, I knew right away where the atheist guy was getting his material. Now, I've had this happen on a number of different subjects. I remember specifically at my wife's Christmas dinner with one of her family, and one of the in-laws there started bringing up all these Zeitgeist arguments. And I said, dude, you got that from Zeitgeist. I was like, every argument you came up with, the Mithra and all this stuff, it's all debunked. And let me explain you what the Egyptologists say. And I get into this discussion, and I remember him being a little embarrassed because he was kind of found out that he watched one video and thought he was an expert on the subject. And it's so sad. I mean, if you guys know anything about Zeitgeist, I think Joe has an article. We do have an article on Good Fight Ministries on that. And I know there is a really good video debunking that theory as well online by Elliot Nesh. But anyways, I remember reading those and thinking the same thing. Oh, this guy read Dr. Bart Ehrman. A lot of the skeptics love Bart Ehrman. A lot of Jehovah's Witness will quote him and not tell you they're quoting him. And the Muslims love Bart Ehrman. And funny enough, he was actually quoted as saying the reason why he doesn't come against the Quran is because he wants to keep his head. But but the Muslims love to quote him anyways. And so I started reading some of his work to see, you know, what he had to say and what his arguments were. And I was, in all honesty, he's fine as a biblical critic and some of the things he brings up. But his biblical acumen is somewhat embarrassing, in all honesty. And when I read those things, there was a reason, and we're going to get into it on the second episode here, we're going to discuss this. There was a reason why he had to recant some of the stuff that he posited to even his own, the young men he was teaching, young men and women he was teaching in his classes. But one of the things that is usually mouthed off by Muslims is that there is an evolution of the deity of Christ, and that begins with John. Not only do Muslims then say that Paul the Apostle, because it's so clear when you read the epistles that Jesus is God. It is so abundantly clear that they have to write off all of the Apostle Paul's ministry, even though he was very, very close with Peter, and Peter calls his text scripture, and in that same letter, earlier in that text, not only does it call his word, his letter, scripture, but when he speaks about graphe, when he speaks about the other scriptures, he says that it's more sure than God speaking from clouds. But so they throw Paul completely by the wayside and say, oh, well, Paul just corrupted the whole church, and it just nonsensical. And what I was doing, it was funny, that day I was reading through Dr. Nabil Qureshi's second book regarding his testimony called No God But One. And in that book, he kind of details the evolution of his growth in terms of how he was understanding things. He looked at the evidence that Paul corrupted the church. Not only did he say chronically that was wrong, but also it was wrong biblically when you looked at it, historically when you looked at it. Then he said, okay, well, I'll go with what Shabir Ali says, which Shabir Ali is just parroting Dr. Bart Ehrman, and that there was an evolution when it came to Jesus being God, and that in the Gospel of John, it is so abundantly clear. Sorry, JW, who wants to quote Dr. Bart Ehrman. It is abundantly clear in the Gospel of John that Jesus is God. So he said, well, it evolved. And so, Joe, with all that, we saw some of his arguments, but instead of doing that, we want to give a full background of, does Jesus, or do the writers of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, clearly describe to us, before John was ever written, do they clearly describe to us Jesus as God?
Well, I was happy to see that Bart, you know, retracted his, admitted that his book, on Becoming God, which Jesus is all about how God, Jesus becomes God, because, you know, he wasn't God in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, supposedly the synoptic gospels. He became God only in Christian Revelation, which was kind of, added later to the tale as Bart would look at Christianity. When the Gospel of John was written, and John was the youngest apostle, so, you know, he lived longer, and he wrote the Gospel of John, many believe, you know, in the 80s or 90s, and therefore, he does admit that Jesus is depicted as God in the Gospel of John. Believe it or not, there are some liberals who would, whole cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and others, Christadelphians, others that deny that Jesus is God. Or with the Christadelphians, they even deny he pre-existed,
yeah.
Which is what Bart Ehrman is teaching with a couple of the Gospels. But it's interesting, Bart in that book does posit the idea that yes, Jesus is treated as divine, as God, with the Father from the beginning in the Gospel of John. But he says that's not the way it was in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's no teaching in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. He teaches in Jesus, becoming God, that's just gone. That was in, John wrote that into the gospel story, and then Christians bought into it, and then they just, accept that all the gospels are the same and teaching that Jesus is God, but it's not true. So he turns a corner. He came under such radical rebuke by scholars because of that, that pointed out that he was wrong, and I think he couldn't bear up under it. So he basically wrote a retraction. And has written a series of blogs. And
his arrogance is a semi-retraction.
But. Yeah, it's a retraction because now he's saying, basically his argument is, well, yeah, I was wrong. And now he says that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them, do teach that Jesus is God. And, I mean, how do you miss it over and over and over again? Write a whole book on it. And, of course, we have an infallible God, and Bart is not him. Amen? And Bart Ehrman, I think providentially Ehrman, he's named correctly because he errs, man. He's way out there. He's turned a lot of people from the faith, and it's heartbreaking when you see what he's done. But he states this in one of the things he wrote. He says, this will be my final post on the issue that changed my mind about while doing the research for how Jesus became God. Until a year ago, I would have said, and frequently did say in the classroom, in public lectures, and in my writings, that Jesus is portrayed as God in the Gospel of John, but not, definitely not, that's his words, in the other Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is clearly portrayed as Jesus there, and has just got a word off there, big one though. It means to say Jesus is clearly portrayed as a divine being in John, but only in John, I would have argued. So that was how he'd argue, and he did argue in the past, by the way. And these lies spread far and wide. He influenced a lot of people, kept a lot of people potentially out of the kingdom of God with his lies and trying to cause confusion, saying, hey, the Gospels contradict each other. Jesus is just a mere man, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke are just about that. And he's God and John, so, you know, the most fundamental areas of what Christians believe, the very nature of the person of their Savior, the Gospels are contradictory. But then he admits, oh, I guess I messed up here. And I quote him again. He states, I came to realize that the Gospels not only attributed these things to him, but also understood him to be adopted as the Son of God at his baptism, Mark 1, 9-11, which we're going to see. He takes that out of context. You're going to see that in a minute. Or to have been made the Son of God by virtue of the fact that God was literally his Father. And then he goes on to say, in that it was the... By virtue of the fact that God was literally his Father, and that it was the Spirit of God that made the Virgin Mary pregnant. And B, realize that adoption means to the people of the Roman world, as indicated in the previous post, I finally yielded. These Gospels do indeed think of Jesus as divine. So he's basically stating that his whole book basically was, the premise of it was a mess. Now it's interesting. He states, being made the very Son of God, who can heal, cast out demons, raise the dead, pronounce divine forgiveness, receive worship together, suggests that even for these Gospels, Jesus was a divine being, not merely a human. I'm really, really happy if he was repentant of many of his other lies and false teachings. He's a false teacher. And repentant, I'd say praise God. This episode would be about rejoicing, Mr.
Repentance
Ehrman,
came
to the Lord. But he still leads people into through the gates of hell, sadly. So he does acknowledge, as I mentioned, that, you know, the Gospel of John. And by the way, if you're talking to Jehovah's Witness and they'll actually read scripture with you, I've done this. Take them through the Gospel of John, you know. We just had a sister. She's a sister now. We shared this recently because a couple months ago she came to the fellowship and I was able to share with her Jehovah's Witness, a strong JW. Studying for years and years, went into my office with her friend. And we studied and looked at the scripture, and she came out professing faith in Christ. She's still at the fellowship. Just saw her last week. Excited to see her. I'll keep her in prayer. But you know what? I shared a lot from the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is very clear. In the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same as the beginning with God. And it goes on to say that everything was made by him. And nothing came to being. Nothing. That means you, me, angels, devils. Nothing came to being but by him. And it goes on to say a few verses later, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then in verse 18, it says that, you know, the only begotten God, Jesus, has made the Father known because no one has seen the Father. And then in chapter 2, it talks about how, you know, Jesus says, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will rise it up, you know. It goes on to say, he spoke to the temple of his body. And then you just keep going throughout the Gospel of John, and there's all these beautiful nuggets. But you see him declaring, before Abraham was, before he existed, he says, I am. You know, ego eimi, which is the Greek Septuagint of from God himself in Exodus, I believe 3:14, where he says, I am that I am to Moses. It's ego eimi ho on there. And then throughout the Gospel of John, you see they pick up stones, for instance, to stone Jesus right after he says that. They knew what he was saying. And then you go to John chapter 10 and it says, you know, he made himself equal with the Father. They picked up stones to stone him again. In fact, the scriptures don't say he made himself equal, but he said the Father and I are one. But I can show you scriptures in John 5-7 where Jesus said, you're to honor me as you're to honor the Father. And that the Holy Spirit says he made himself equal with God. That's the word of the Lord. That's from the Holy Spirit, you know? So there's all these different scriptures. One of my favorites in the Gospel of John is when John talks about how Isaiah saw Jesus' glory, and he quotes what Isaiah said when he saw Jesus' glory. And you know what? You go back and you see what Isaiah was seeing there. That's in Isaiah 6. I love this, man, because few people point out, I'm like, do you see how beautiful this is? It's when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in his temple and the seraphim crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's what John says that Isaiah saw happening when he saw Jesus. So Jesus is God. And we go on and on through the Gospel of John. We want to get to the other Gospels and show you that he is God in the other Gospel as well. He's portrayed as God. He is God. But one other example toward the end of the Gospel of John, when Thomas, who was, you know, doubting, as he was a, that was his nature, said he wouldn't believe unless he saw the nail prints, you know, in his hands and feet and so forth. And guess what? Jesus bore those wounds. And then Thomas fell on his face before him and said, "The Lord of me and the God of me." And I quote the literal Greek transliteration because the Jehovah's Witnesses say, no, he was just exciting, like kind of like saying, oh my God. No, wrong.
He
literally says, yeah, he's not blaspheming. He's saying the Lord of me and the God of me. And that's John's thesis, is that Jesus is God in the flesh who came to save us through grace.
Just, I think it's really interesting when we look back at this. If you look from the historical perspective, if you just chart this back to Irenaeus, who's an understudy of Polycarp, who's an understudy of the apostle John, who wrote this gospel, who's at the very bosom of Jesus. And you think about that he, if you want to say, okay, he's the most clear, and I don't know. I mean, actually, when we look at it, and I'm sure we're going to look at, I don't know if this episode or next or what you're planning here, but if we look at Mark, I think maybe even just as close in some ways of how portraying the deity of Christ. But when we look at the Apostle John writing these things so clearly teaching that Jesus is God, why? Who else do I need to listen to than someone like the Apostle John on the deity of Christ?
Amen. And that's an excellent point. However, we will admit that if John was the only one declaring that Jesus is God and you didn't see that anywhere else throughout Scripture, then we'd be like, wait a minute, you know, okay, what are we missing here? But guess what? We have the Old Testament. Mighty God, he'll be called, you know, Father of Eternity. He'll be called Mighty God, you know, and so forth. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. The prophecies, his name will be the Lord, our righteousness. Lord is Yahweh, our righteousness. He's Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. So we have the Old Testament. We have the Gospel of John, but we have the other Gospels. And we're going to look at some of the other Gospels, and we're going to actually have two parts. And stay tuned for the next show. I hope you're excited about it, because we're going to actually look at some of Bart Ehrman's statements about how Matthew portrays Jesus, and now he's admitting that Jesus is portrayed as God, by the way, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, he admitted that his other book was bogus in that area, but I'm glad he's doing that. But he's still twisted, because he says they have different understandings of who Jesus really was, and they don't understand him as God in the same way. We'll look at that in the next episode, and we're going to show you where his claim is a farce. I'm going to get into some of the nitty-gritty details there. But for now, let's start the ball rolling from this episode into the next episode, showing how Jesus is not just God in the Gospel of John, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. In fact, in Matthew, I love this, because we read in the Scriptures that when Jesus came into the world, I think it's interesting, because in Matthew chapter 1, in Mark chapter 1, like John chapter 1, Jesus is shown to be God from the get-go.
Amen.
That's a blow mind. And you see it also in Luke chapter 3 from the close to the beginning. But Luke has a very long genealogy, as you might remember, before he gets totally into it. But it's interesting. In Matthew 1, 20, 21, we read this. But when he had considered this, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This is talking about Joseph, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now notice he says, you're going to call his name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. He's connected to their salvation. We see the Gospels also quote Isaiah, where a virgin would bear a child, you know, and that's the sign. It wouldn't be a sign if it wasn't a virgin. Otherwise, it would just be another woman bearing a child. But it's interesting, right after that, that his name's going to be called Jesus, and he'll save his people from his sins. We read this in Matthew 1, 22 and 23, the very next verses. "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Now, I'm not saying, adding that, you know, editorial comment, that that's what Emmanuel means. I'm reading the Scripture. God's word says his name we call Emmanuel, and it goes on to say, which is translated, God with us. Now, I think a lot of commentaries miss this as well. He's saying that Joseph was told by the angel to name Jesus, Jesus, and that he would save his people from their sins to fulfill the Scripture, that a virgin would give birth to a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. So somehow the name Jesus is connected to the fulfillment of the scripture that he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And to me, it's an obvious connection. He's connecting the two, the prophecy and the name of Jesus. And by the way, well, is he called Emmanuel? Yeah. I mean, he's been called Emmanuel millions of times since this prophecy came to pass. Every Christmas, we sing Emmanuel, you know? We call him Emmanuel, okay? It's more of a title, but it's a title of God with us. It's his nature. Jesus is, his nature is God, and God is with us. But I love this, you guys. Check this out. Jesus' name, okay, in Greek is Jesus, and it's interesting when you, in Hebrew, that's from the Hebrew Yeshua, okay? And Yeshua is a beautiful, you use that name a lot. I mean, I've been to Israel a number of times, and that's, you just hear, when you talk about Jesus, often you hear Yeshua, and it's a shortened version of Joshua, okay? And it's interesting when you look at the meaning of that name, and it's such a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. And it's interesting because it's a shortened form of Yahashua, which we pronounce Joshua in our English Bibles, but Yahashua in the Hebrew Bible has the prefix Yahah or Yaho, depending on how you want to translate it. Y-H-A-O would be a transliteration. It's an abbreviation, guys. Listen, Yaho or Yahah is an abbreviation. And this is, keep in mind now, Yeshua, the Yah part of that, right? The Yesh part of that from is coming from Yahah or Joshua. It's abbreviation of the Tetragrammaton. The Tetragrammaton is what? What are those four letters, guys?
Y-H-W-H.
Y-H-W-H, amen. The four letters, four consonants in the Hebrew alphabet that the Jews took out the vowels, you know. And when you see Y-H-W-H in Scripture, if you're reading your Old Testament and you see the word Lord in reference to God, sometimes it'll be at capital L, but the next three letters, O-R-D, will be small case. And that's usually because it's translated a word like Adonai, Lord. But when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's letting you know that they're translating the word or the Tetragrammaton, the consonants that you know stand for Yahweh. So it's interesting, the name of Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua, is an abbreviated form of Yahweh, the first part. And I'm excited that there's more than one part. There's a second part, the Shua part. The Yah part is the Tetragrammaton, abbreviated Yahweh, and the Shua part is the from the Hebrew Yasha, which means to deliver, to rescue, to save. Mm-hmm. It literally means Jesus' name. When you they call Jesus Jesus, they say Yahweh saves. And he's fulfilling something. He's born of a virgin as Emmanuel, God with us. And God with us is a beautiful name too. A beautiful title. But it's even more beautiful that it's not just God with us. It's God with us who saves, who came to save us, man. Get excited about the name of Jesus. Get excited next time you're singing praises to him about the meaning of his name and just worship him. I think it's interesting in Matthew, you continue to go on. Satan is trying to tempt Jesus, you know, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. You know what Jesus says to him? And when he tries to tempt him, Jesus says, on the other hand, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.
Mm-hmm.
He's trying to test or tempt God. He rebukes him and says, now this is a clear declaration that not just a title, but he's being called God there, call himself God. You should not put the Lord your God to the test. And right after that, by the way, I was thinking about this as I was going through that episode there in Matthew 4:7, and you read a little bit further. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. And Tony, you brought up last episode, totally different issue. You were talking about tongues, you know, hypocrisy or something like that. It was hypocrisy, it was last episode. And you brought up that, you know, when I was talking about Jesus for a totally different reason, you know, you brought up that, you know, Dark Angel Michael, Jude 1:9, mm-hmm. couldn't rebuke even the Archangel Michael, the most powerful angel we know of, you know, couldn't rebuke Satan, but said, the Lord rebuke you.
Mm-hmm.
But guess what? It's because he's not God. He can't do that. The Lord rebuke you. But here, Jesus, because he is Lord, he rebukes Satan. He doesn't say the Lord rebuke you. He just rebukes him, and Satan takes off. And Satan was one of the most powerful angels we know as well. Mark chapter 2. I love this, you know. You know what, Chad? I see you have a scripture in front of you. I want you to share. So I saw you bring up scripture up before I get into this.
Well, this is from the Old Testament, but I like this. I actually sent this to a Oneness Pentecostal, and it's from Isaiah 44:6. It says,
awesome.
Thus says the Lord, as you mentioned, the Tetragrammaton, all caps, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Okay, so both would be Yahweh, right? Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. And then back to singular, I am, ego I me, if you were reading Septuagint, the first, and ego I me, I am the last. And there is no God besides me. It's a beautiful text, but
absolutely.
Before you get into the Mark in text.
No, that's awesome. Well, Mark, we're just going to scratch the surface of Mark. I'm looking forward. I'm chomping at the bit for next episode that this is going to go into. We're going to look more in depth at, urban statements. And just remember this. He's probably, the most noted liberal scholar trying to attack the Bible.
The biggest Bible critic probably American.
And he has egg all over his face. It reminds me a little bit of what happened to Anthony Flew.
Yeah.
He was the top debater. He was the Richard Dawkins for decades. Lot better reputation than Dawkins among scientists, by the way. And
without a doubt,
leading debater for decades. And then he came out with a book before he died, says, there is a God. And he was an atheist. That was his whole stick. Well, Bart Ehrman has not humbled himself to that point, but he has admitted that he was wrong in saying Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't show Jesus as God, and it was made up later. In fact, Mark 2, verse 5, listen to this. And Jesus, seeing their faith, these are the guys who, cut open the roof of a home to bring their paralytic friend in so Jesus could heal him. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning of these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk. I love this. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up, And the whole point there, that's also in Luke 7, by the way, was the idea that, guess what? I'm going to show you that I do have the authority of God. And he's revealing who he is as God. And we're going to show in the Gospel of Mark that's portrayed even earlier than this. This is chapter 2. It's portrayed in chapter 1 as well. He's saying, I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to tell this guy to just get up and walk and so forth. I think it's interesting when you think of this, because when you look at the Gospels, they present him so clearly as God and the fact that he's worshipped over and over again. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. The very next verse, he says to go baptize in the name singular of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then the very next verse, he says, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm omnipresent. I'm all powerful. You're baptizing in my name along with the Father and the spirits. I think that's awesome, because in chapter 28, guess what they do? They worship Jesus. And in Mark 5, the demoniac in sheer terror falls before Jesus, says, don't torment me, on his knees in worship. Don't torment me before the time. That's in Mark. In Luke 24, the same thing. They worship him. He never denied the worship. When angels are worshiped, guess what happens? In Revelation chapter 19, in Revelation, I think chapter 22, maybe it's 21, I think 22, two different times John falls before an angel to worship him. He says, don't worship me. That angel's concerned. Don't worship me. Worship God. When Jesus was worshipped, he just let it happen. In fact, God in Hebrews chapter 1 commands the angels of God to worship Jesus and says his throne is forever and that he is God and the creator of all things. Read Hebrews 1. Love you guys.
Yeah, you better do it now, because you're going to be doing it later either way.
Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. we hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.